We will have prayer together to commence. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that we are able to turn to Thee again today. We ask that the Lord's help would be given in this time of study. And we thank Thee for all that we have been learning concerning these great heroes of the past. And, O Lord, we pray that we will glean something afresh today. Come and take Thy word, apply it to our hearts, and we pray that in our day there will be a turning again, not only to biblical doctrine, but to an outworking of that practical Christianity being demonstrated in us and through us. So grant that needed help of the Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to read a word of our verse of scripture from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, words that I'm sure are very familiar to us all. Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned to be content. These messages aren't normally recorded on account of the discussion that we have, private details sometimes being discussed. We don't normally upload these, but since we're not together in person today, I encourage you to have your discussion at home, or maybe if you're by yourself, you could ring a friend and have a discussion over some of the things that we talk about today. Today we're coming to speak about Jeremiah Burroughs. The date of his birth is slightly disputed. We know that he was baptized in 1601 as an infant. Some believe that he was born in 1599, but it would seem that 1600 would be the more likely year in which Jeremiah Burroughs was born. Like so many of the Puritans, he was educated at Cambridge, and one of his tutors there was Thomas Hooker, that we spoke about last Lord's Day. And Hooker evidently had a great impact upon the young Burroughs. When Burroughs graduated from university and entered into the ministry, his ministry really fell into four periods. The first period, he ministered at Bury St. Edmunds, and in the PDF there's a picture of the building there in Bury St. Edmunds. That was from 1627 to 1631. He assisted a man by the name of Calamy, who later he would stand with on various subjects. They were certainly men of kindred spirits. Following that, he moved to Tibbetts Hall in Norfolk. That was from 1631 to 1636. And his ministry here was one of those patronage positions that I talked about last week. And this period of his life and ministry was one that was full of trial and difficulty. He was suspended from the ministry in 1636. And deprived in 1637. His patron tried to come to his defence, but was unsuccessful in that. There were a number of issues that led to those problems that Jeremiah Burroughs faced, and he certainly wasn't alone in this. There were a number of others that faced these type of issues that he faced at this same particular time. One was his refusal to read in the church a book called the Book of Sports. Some of the other ministers did read it and then they spoke against it. Jeremiah Burroughs, he refused to read it. And the Book of Sports essentially was saying that there were certain activities that, in the view of the Church of England, were lawful recreations on the Lord's Day. And the Puritans said absolutely no. And so those sports included and activities included dancing archery, vaulting, there were other recreations that were mentioned. And Burroughs, taking the Puritan view of the Lord's Day, he said, no, he was against that. Then he also refused to bow superstitiously at the name of Jesus. And of course, we are to reverence the name of Jesus, but there was this superstitious practice that every time the name of Jesus was used, there needs to be this bowing. And he opposed that. And then, thirdly, he believed in extemporaneous praying. That is, as a minister leading public prayer, he didn't just want to read ritualistic type prayers from a prayer book. Not that there was anything sinful in the prayers themselves, or even that it would be sinful to read a prayer, but he realized that so easily using that method, it can fall into dead ritualism, vain repetition. And he saw the benefit in extemporaneous praying and leading God's people in prayer. Now, through events that were associated with those issues, Burroughs felt the need to escape England. And again, of course, he was not alone in that. A number of Puritans had escaped, and he, like others, made his way to Holland, to Rotterdam. And he preached in an English-speaking congregation of Puritan exiles. This congregation had been pastored by William Ames, that we've mentioned in an earlier message. Remember, he was the man that gave the advice over the remonstrance, the Arminian issue. And so for a period of time then, Burroughs ministered there in the Netherlands. But after that, he returned to London. And so he came back to London in 1640, and he labored in London until his death in 1646. He was the pastor of the Stepney congregation and also St. Giles in Cripplegate. He wasn't alone in ministering to those congregations, but he was one of the preachers there. Burroughs ministered at Stepney at 7 o'clock in the morning. And then there was another famous preacher, Mr. William Greenhill, who preached in the evening. And some spoke of Burroughs as the morning star of Stepney, and Greenhill then as the evening light. During his time in London, Jeremiah Burroughs preached before Parliament on a number of occasions, as some of these Puritans did. And he certainly was noted as a very significant preacher in London at that time. Thomas Brooks referred to him as the Prince of Preachers. In the providence of God, Jeremiah Burroughs had come to London at a very significant period of time. The Civil War broke out during this time, during this period of the 1640s. And that civil war was an account of disagreement between Charles I and Parliament. And sadly, during that period then, Christians were in strife, taking up arms one against another. But Burroughs was in London for that very significant period. And then there was another very significant event, and that was the Westminster Assembly, which began in 1643. The purpose in calling that assembly was that there was to be this investigation to find a system of church government that would be rolled out nationally. And so in the church at that time, there were different positions. There were those that favoured the Anglican prelacy type system, and there were those that favoured Presbyterianism, and there were those that favoured Congregationalism. And Burroughs took the Congregational view, the independent view, which was not the predominant view of the men that met in the Assembly. And now, while we would not necessarily agree with Burroughs' view in church government, we wouldn't agree with Burroughs' view in church government, Nonetheless, he did have a very profound influence upon the Westminster Assembly because he was very much noted for his love and for his peace with brethren that he disagreed with. In 1646, he fell from his horse and he died a short time after that. And it's interesting that in the weeks leading up to his death, the matters that he had been preaching upon were matters of peace and seeking to retain harmony and promote harmony among brethren, men that had different opinions. And I believe that Burroughs gives us important lessons in that regard, because very often we do come across issues in the work of God that are secondary. Now, on the fundamentals, we will not stand with those that do not hold to the fundamentals. And yet there are matters that are of secondary issue. And we must show compassion to brethren that have come to conclusions that are different to ours. Truth must be spoken in love. And there must be that love then that is shown for brethren that come to conclusions on these secondary issues that are different from our own. Burroughs did leave a number of significant literary works behind. He wrote a commentary on the book of Hosea, and some believe that that particular commentary has never been surpassed. Jeremiah Burroughs was undoubtedly a theologian, and yet his contribution was more on practical matters. As far as his lasting legacy is concerned, it was more on practical matters. He wrote a book on worship entitled Gospel Worship, The Right Manner of Sanctifying the Name of God. And this book was really introduced from Leviticus chapter 10, where we have there the offering of strange fire. And he took that particular scene where there was the offering of strange fire. And remember, the Lord then, he sent out his fire and destroyed those that offered the same fire. He took that as a starting place for discussion of correct worship, that the Lord is to be worshipped as he has revealed he is to be worshipped. We are not to worship God according to our imagination. And he then is outlining something of what we would refer today as the regulative principle. That is, that worship is to be regulated by the Word of God. And so the principle that we are to follow in worship is not that we can do anything unless God has prohibited it, but we are to worship God as he has prescribed in his word. And he mentioned then three essential components for public worship. There is to be the hearing of God's word and the preaching. There is to be the administration of the sacraments, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then there is to be prayer. And the relevance of this for today surely is that we do not need new forms of worship, but we need reformation in the church. We need to return to these essential pillars. We need to worship God as he is prescribed in his word. Worship is not entertainment, but worship is to be God-focused. Perhaps the most famous work associated with Jeremiah Burroughs is his work on Christian contentment, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And this book is readily available on the internet. If you search Jeremiah Burroughs, the rare jewel of Christian contentment, you'll find copies of it there. Or even if you don't want to read the whole book, you could search for quotations from the rare jewel of contentment, and you'll see something of what he taught on this particular subject. And I read at the beginning words from Philippians 4, where And Paul speaks of himself in this regard, that he learned to be content. Philippians 4:11. I have learned, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So he used this particular text to open up this topic. He showed that Christ teaches the importance of contentment. He spoke of how contentment leads to other Christian fruit. And so contentment itself is a fruit of Christianity, of the Christian life. But when we are content, there will be then this proliferation of fruitfulness that is an outworking even of that as well. Now, Burroughs spoke of the sin of discontentment and the evils associated then with discontentment. And of course, he was warning Christians then of the sinfulness that discontentment is. And then he also spoke on how contentment is to be attained and sustained. And undoubtedly, discontentment is a great spiritual problem. We live in an age of discontentment. We live in an age of great materialism. And it's very easy for Christians to fall into the trap then of trying to find contentment in things. It's very easy for us to fall into an obsession with buying. But that is not how the Lord's people are to live. We are not to try and find happiness in the latest gadget. We live in an age of technology. We're using it today. We're not against it, of course. And yet, we don't always have to have the latest. It's funny sometimes listening to people defend their shopping habits. This phone is so much better than my previous one. The previous one was still in good working order. And the truth is that it was covetousness and greed that resulted in them wanting that new phone. But they would never say. So there's that danger that we can fall into the trap of always wanting the latest. And it's interesting that we come to this issue of contentment in the Lord's providence. We come to it on this weekend when we're in lockdown. For we can be discontent in our location. We can be discontent with where the Lord has placed us. This weekend, many people's travelling plans have been upset. I love trips, I love camping, I love seeing this beautiful country. Yet, recreation and vacationing can become part of our discontentment. Now, we do need times of rest, and it is good to get away. It is good to appreciate all around us what the Lord has given. And yet, all of these things are to be kept in their proper perspective. That is, we don't need a holiday every weekend. Otherwise, it becomes evidence of this discontentment. Back in the 90s, when I was in youth fellowship in the Armagh Church in Northern Ireland, there was a youth leader there called Fred West, a very faithful man, a man who looked after a large group of young people, largely single-handedly. But he took the youth group away for a weekend. And looking back now, I wonder how he managed to look after all of those young people by himself and do all of the preaching, oversee the cooking and everything. But after the weekend, which was really enjoyed, one of the young people said, could we not do this more often? And I'm sure Fred understandably was recognizing that he didn't have the capacity to do this more often. And yet I don't even think that that was why he answered as he did. He said, you can get too much of a good thing. And what he was emphasizing is there are things that are to be novel. There are things that are to be special, and they are special because of their infrequency. And we're to be content that they are infrequent. Burroughs emphasized that if we are to be content, they were not to grasp too much of the world. And so we are to have some of the world's goods, we need them, but we're not to grasp too much. And what he was emphasizing is that things don't bring us happiness. In fact, things often bring us unhappiness. And Burroughs went on to talk about this subject of contentment, and he spoke of it in a way that I think people, certainly the ungodly, would be very surprised. He said Christian contentment does not come by addition, but by subtraction. Not by what you are given, but what is taken from you. That we learn to be content with what we have. And as we close, I'll just bring a couple of quotations. As I say, you can look up Jeremiah Burroughs and find some of these quotations yourself, but I'll just bring a couple before we finish. And he said, "You may think you find peace in Christ when you have no outward troubles." So he doesn't just discuss the issue of contentment in relation to possessions. He puts it in a wider context. And so he's saying, you may think you find peace when you've no outward troubles, but he then says, but Christ is your peace when the Assyrian comes into the land. That is, in times of great adversity, that can be the time of greatest contentment. In times when things are so against us, that can be the time when we know greatest contentment. He said, if I become content by having my desire satisfied, that is only self-love. But when I'm contented with the hand of God and am willing to be at his disposal, that comes from my love to God. He said to be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. Contentment is one of the excellent qualities of the Christian. One drop of the sweetness of heaven is enough to take away all the sourness and bitterness of the afflictions of this world. And we are to know times of heaven and earth feeding on Christ. And I'll just bring one more. He said, in active obedience, we worship God by doing what pleases God. But by passive obedience, we do as well worship God by being pleased with what God does. That is, we accept the Lord's providence. And we recognize that when the Lord brings us into times of trial, that we don't have to find contentment in things, in places, in activities, but we find contentment in the Lord himself, in the gospel of grace. And may the Lord help us so to do. May we be like Paul. I have learned to be content. We'll pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that you'll take these thoughts and write them upon our hearts. And we pray today that on this day, a day of disappointment, a day when there has been that providence that caused us pain, we pray that nonetheless, and even on account of, that we will be content and rejoice today in the goodness of God. May our eyes be filled with Christ. May our focus be upon him. And so, Lord, be with us through the remainder of today, we pray in our Lord's great name.